Today we're beginning Leviticus 23, which is a new section of the book of Leviticus. Chapters 23 and 25 deal specifically with the calendar of Israel. And we see in these chapters that God himself is the one who is directing the Israelite people's time and their lives. Now, the way that God has organized their annual traditions, their annual feasts, is that he's pointing them to redemption. We'll see that there's some feasts that point back and talk to the people of Israel as they act out these things that God has commanded them to do, that they are to look back on the redemption that came in Egypt. And there's other holidays that will look forward to the coming of the Messiah and the ways in which Jesus will come. But all of their calendar points to redemption. There's five locations in the Old Testament that give direction on the feast days. Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 23, our chapter, and Numbers 28 and 29, and Deuteronomy 16. So all of these we could look at together to give a full expression of what the feasts look like and what they meant in the Old Testament. And then when we come into the New Testament, particularly to the book of Hebrews, we're told that all five of those chapters, which gave expression to the Israelite holy days, that those things have been fulfilled and completed and put aside in Jesus Christ. But as we look at our text this morning, we see that there is an opening day mentioned that is to be set apart by the people of Israel, and that is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the only one of these holy days from the Old Testament church that finds its way into the New Testament. All of the others are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and yet in the New Testament, the Sabbath remains. Our text this morning is Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places.'" So what we will see today is that as the Lord God brings this calendar before the people, he begins with this foundational holiday, and he puts the Sabbath at the forefront for them to consider as they begin to think about the cycle of life in a new way. Today we will look at two aspects of the Sabbath. We will look at the Sabbath's relationship to the other feasts, and we will look at the Sabbath's relationship to the new covenant. And of course, in both aspects, we will see Christ, the one to whom the Sabbath day points. So we begin this morning with the Sabbath's relationship to the other feasts. The Sabbath's relationship to the other feasts. And the first thing we see as we look at the Sabbath's relationship to the other feasts is that the Sabbath is set apart from the other feasts in this chapter. Now, we could make a theological argument about how it's set apart, but there is a grammatical one in the text itself. Look at verses 2 and 4. Verses 2 and 4 tell the people of Israel that what follows is this chapter on God's appointed feast. But verse 3 stands out, doesn't it? Look at verse 2 and then look at verse 4. Verses 2 and 4 bookend the Sabbath day as something that is separate from the rest of the feasts. It's sort of as though there is an asterisk given there. This strange grammatical structure where there's verse 2 and then the Sabbath is mentioned and then sort of like verse 2 is repeated again in verse 4 and then the remainder of the feast days are given. Why is this strange grammatical structure here? You see, the Sabbath is not like the rest of the holy days, the ceremonial holy days. And here God is showing the people that the Sabbath is the foundation for the rest of these days. Now in the Old Testament church, there were favorites when it came to holidays. And that's no different from people today. There's some people you could say, well, what's your favorite holidays? Oh, I love Thanksgiving. Well, why do you like Thanksgiving? Because you get to eat lots of turkey and just watch football all afternoon. And that's their favorite holiday. Or you ask a kid, what's your favorite holiday? We love Christmas. Well, why do you love Christmas? Consumerism. They love to get things. And we all have our favorite holidays that we can list. And it was the same in the Old Testament church. There were people that had their favorite holidays. You can think of the children again. The Feast of Booths was a favorite holiday. Well, why the Feast of Booths? Well, you move outside and you live in a tent for a week and you have all of these branches that you play with. Of course that's going to be a favorite. It's better than, in a child's mind, it's better than the Day of Atonement where you're fasting all day. So there were favorite feasts that were given, and here this grammatical structure sets the Sabbath apart from the rest of the feast days as a way of God saying, don't forget this one. This one is foundational to all of these other ones that are coming. The Sabbath is something different. As God gives direction on these special days, He wants us to remember the Sabbath. Now notice there's other ways that the Sabbath is different from the other feasts as well. Look at verse 3. There's that phrase, dwelling places. The Sabbath is different from the other feasts in that it is a celebration that occurs in the home and in the home community. Where do all the other feast days happen? In Jerusalem. All of the other feasts. You've got to pack up your family and you've got to go. But not the Sabbath. God's saying, this is something for your dwelling places. It's something that happens in your home, and it's something that happens in your community. Remember, Israel is more than just the city of Jerusalem. There are cities and towns and rural places throughout the map, and the Sabbath was celebrated in all of these places within their homes and their dwellings. Jerusalem was not needed for Sabbath keeping. The temple was not needed for Sabbath keeping. The tabernacle was not needed for Sabbath keeping. And this is seen even after the people are in exile. They're able to keep Sabbath. They're able to gather in groups for the study of God's Word and the singing of God's Word and the hearing of teaching from God's Word. It was not connected to the temple the way that these other feasts are. So it's set apart grammatically, and it's not connected to Jerusalem, but connected to the communities in the homes. And we also see that the Sabbath is different from the other feasts because it is weekly and not annual. All of this calendar that follows verse 3, this is an annual calendar. You can get out your 12-month calendar and you can see where the holidays land. Christmas is easy. It's December 25th. It's always December 25th. Today, as people celebrate Easter, you have to be a mathematician to figure out how how they come up with the day on which Easter is celebrated, because it's all connected to stars and movements and all of these things that I don't understand. But in the Old Testament, there were days marked annually, but the Sabbath occurred every 7 days. So it's a weekly celebration of redemption versus an annual celebration of redemption. It was not intended to be something temporary in the life of the ancient church. It was actually something that did not even depend on whether you had a lunar calendar or a solar calendar. It's just every 7 days the Sabbath would come. So it's something that was able to go across cultures because you were not stuck to a lunar or a solar observance of the annual cycle. Now, the fourth difference between the Sabbath and the other festivals is that the Sabbath is moral and not ceremonial. Now, as we've worked through the book of Leviticus, we've shown how the book has different categories of laws. There are civil laws that relate to the state, and there are ceremonial laws which prepare the people of God in a special way for the coming of Jesus. And then there's moral laws that reflect the character of God. So we can look at these other feasts, and we know that they are ceremonial laws as they are specifically tied to an aspect of the life of Christ. You can think of Passover. Passover has a type in the passing over and in the Paschal Lamb, and it has an antitype that is able to be seen in Jesus Christ. And it's the same for Pentecost. There's 50 days, and there's the celebration of the incoming of the harvest. And then we go into the New Testament, and Pentecost happens at what time of the year? Pentecost. And people from all over the world are brought in as a harvest unto God. So we see that Old Testament, New Testament connection. But the Sabbath is different because it's not tied in the same way that these other ceremonial laws are tied, because the Sabbath is part of the moral law. It's not part of the ceremonial law. You don't see in the Ten Commandments anything about Passover, but you see something about Sabbath. And the reason why is because the Ten Commandments are that summary of God's moral law. How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor? And Sabbath observance is part of that according to the moral law and not so much the ceremonial law. And the last way that we see that the Sabbath differs from the other feasts in our chapter is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance and not a Mosaic ordinance. Do you understand what I mean by that? A Mosaic ordinance is something that Moses gives to the people of Israel. God gives Moses to give to the people of Israel. So in Leviticus, there's a whole series of laws that are being introduced for the first time. The people of Israel, as God's set apart covenant people, they never had a whole host of these laws. It was the first time they were ever hearing some of them. And we've spent time going through some of that, haven't we? But the Sabbath was different, because the Sabbath was not something that Moses gave to the people of Israel. It was something that God gave to the people of Israel, or God gave to the creation at creation. So all of this, these feasts that we'll see in the coming weeks, we can call them Mosaic feasts. They're given by Moses. You see, Abraham never celebrated first fruits. Isaac never celebrated Passover. Noah did not keep the Feast of Weeks. But the Sabbath was there for all of these men. And the Sabbath was there since the creation of the world. You see, the Sabbath has been with man since man was one day old, according to Genesis. It's been a part of humanity as long as there's been humanity. The Lord Sabbathed once he created the world, and he set a pattern for creation, a pattern that was even to be followed in a sin-free world. Have you ever considered that? We think about how things were different in the garden. Well, one way that things wouldn't have been different in the garden is that one day in seven would have been set apart for God's worship. I think that's profound, that even humanity in his sin-free state would have set apart one day in seven to rest, to be free from work, and to be worshiping God as the Creator. So the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. So as we look at this relationship between the Sabbath and the feast days in the coming weeks, we see that the Sabbath is set apart from the rest of our text. It's something that is different from the feast that we will look at. Now, we too must look at the Sabbath differently. We must consider this one day in seven as something that is different, that's set apart, that is special in our mind. A day where we're able to put off the cares and concerns and thoughts of the world and just rest. Rest in God's teaching and to fellowship with believers and to spend time considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is different from the other feasts that we will look at in coming weeks, and we need to consider it differently. So the Sabbath and its relationship to the other feasts. But we also need to look at this as well. We also need to look at the relationship that the Sabbath has with the New Testament. What is the relationship of the Sabbath to the New Testament? This is our second heading. And the first thing that we must note is that the Sabbath does continue in the New Testament. There are many people, and it may be the majority American view currently, that say that the Sabbath is not something that is binding on the church. They'll say there's nowhere in the New Testament where we see a requirement for Sabbath keeping. But there's nowhere in the New Testament where Jesus or the apostles told the people of God that the Sabbath is no longer binding. It's never put off in the New Testament. You see, it's not a proper hermeneutic or a proper way to interpret the scriptures to say that something has to be directly repeated in the New Testament in order to remain valid. It's not a way that we understand the continuity of the scriptures. But even if that were the case, remember the Hebrews text that we read. Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, the reason why the Sabbath rest remains is because we have not completely entered that final rest. We have not entered eternity. The fullness of redemption has not come. Of course, Christ has completed redemption, and the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, says that. It says, well, redemption happened before the foundation of the world. But there was still a Sabbath in the world. That validity continues in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, the focal point changes when it comes to the Sabbath. how does that focal point change? Said that the focal point of the Sabbath becomes the resurrection. The resurrection stands as that central aspect to all Sabbath keeping that happens in the New Testament. It stands central to our worship and our faith. Is the resurrection important? Yes. It is 100% important. It is essential to call yourself a Christian to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, this is just a little side note from my heart. I'm not a big holiday guy, but I really struggle with Resurrection Sunday because it's so important to set apart time to think about the resurrection, because it is essential to our faith. And as we think about Sabbath keeping, because that's where we're at in the book of Leviticus, we have to think about Sabbath keeping in connection with resurrection. You see, where the church often fails is that when the church presents Sabbath keeping as something that the church does, and somebody says, well, what does that look like, or what do you think about? Out comes the scroll. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. And in the New Testament, the focal point is the resurrection. When people ask you about Sabbath keeping, or why does your church do weird things, like say they're Sabbath keepers and spend so much time together on the Lord's Day, don't automatically run to a list of do's and don'ts. Run to the resurrection. This is why we keep Sabbath, because Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ has been raised. You see, when the church of Christ gathers from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection in a special way. 52 resurrection Sundays a year. And you know, the Old Testament church should have anticipated this. As we've worked our way through 22 chapters in Leviticus, how many times have we come across the phrase, on the eighth day? So many of the most important things that happen in the book of Leviticus happen on the eighth day. Aaron is ordained to the priesthood on the eighth day. Public worship in the tabernacle begins on the eighth day. There's a trivia question for your Jewish friends. Did temple worship begin on Saturday? No, it began on Sunday, or what we would call Sunday. That is a very important point as the people are anticipating worship in its relationship to the eighth day. When did all the little Hebrew boys have circumcision happen? On the eighth day. That first sign of redemption given to the covenant youth of the day. Not a seventh day sign, but an eighth day sign. The ancient church should have anticipated the eighth day. And in the New Testament, this is one of the changes that occurs. See, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead on the eighth day. Friday, he goes into the grave. So you include him in the ground Friday. All day Saturday, raised on a Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day, which would have been an eighth day. We would say the first day of the week. But the Jewish mind would call that the eighth day, as it's something that follows the Sabbath or their Sabbath. So the New Testament Sabbath changes to be an eighth day Sabbath, or what we would say a first day Sabbath. And that changes by his example as Jesus is raised from the dead on a Sunday. And then what does Jesus do? He tells the church, go and wait, and I'm going to meet with you in a special way. So the church goes and they wait. And when does he appear to them so that they may worship him? Not on Saturday. On Sunday. And they worship on Sunday. And then he appears to them again on Sunday. And he sets up this pattern of eighth day worship being the time when the church gathers to worship, and changes the Sabbath from a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath. And that is the practice that we see throughout the book of Acts. And even in Revelation, as John says, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that day in which we have taken that term to be used in the church, the Lord's Day. So we see that the Sabbath changes in the New Testament to be an eighth day Sabbath. And we also see that the Sabbath in the New Testament looks ahead to the consummation of all things, when the saints of Christ would be rushed into eternity, into the presence of Christ. And that's our Hebrews 4 passage again. Jesus purchased rest, but the fullness has not come. Therefore, a Sabbath remains. Friends, if this earth and my sins, which I struggle with, and the pains and the heartache of an ungodly culture around us, if this is all there is for the people of God, that's not much rest. I think anxiety is a better way to explain that than rest. Nobody that's in Christ, that has a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ, looks at their heart and says, I've got this. I've got this figured out. I'm good. And then looks around to the culture around them or the state of the church and says, this is perfect. This is exactly what Jesus wanted. No, we still look for rest, don't we? We found rest in Christ. And we anticipate rest in eternity. Because if this earth and the sins that I struggle with is all that there is, that is not much. I do rest in Christ, knowing that he has accomplished everything that I need for salvation. There's nothing that I need to do to earn his love. Friends, if there's anyone here that is trying to get Jesus to recognize you so that he can love you, stop doing it. There is nothing that you can do. You must trust that he has done it all. And you must rest in him. But we anticipate more rest. The word Sabbath means rest. Verse 3 says, it is a Sabbath of holy Sabbathing. And it underscores the spiritual rest aspect of the Sabbath. Now this rest was first seen back in creation. And Hebrews 4 says that as the people were brought into the land, that that was representing a rest. And that Joshua brings them in and conquers, and the people don't rest. And it points forward to the Messiah. As the Messiah comes, and the people are able to rest from their labors and to trust in the Messiah, and they're able to rest. And yet there's more rest as we anticipate eternity. You see, the Sabbath is intended to be a window or a door that's ajar that we look into eternity, where we are able to see something of that which is to come. Because friends, there is more ahead for the church. There is more ahead for the people of God as our sins are completely removed from us. And as we are made perfect in holiness. And as those who have gone before us that are dead in the Lord, as they are raised and as they are given new bodies, and as we are ushered into the presence of Christ, it's like next week we will come to a table that looks back onto the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'll lift bread and I'll break bread and I'll say, this represents Jesus' body broken for you. And I'll hold up a cup and I'll say, this represents the wine or the blood of the new covenant which is in his blood. It will cause us to look back onto what Christ has accomplished for us. But as we are gathered here, we will not just look back, will we? We will look forward. We will look forward to that day that the scriptures call the marriage feast of the Lamb. A day in which all the church from all the nations, from all the ages will be gathered together to sit with Christ in celebration. You see, the practices of the church are practices that often look back and look forward. And the Sabbath day is one of these. Friends, if the New Testament church does not have a Sabbath, then the message to the world is, what you see is what you get. I'm not willing to go there. Because I know my heart. Because I know that even as Jesus has accomplished it all, that there's more for me. And friends, if you are in Christ, there is more for you. Those days where you look in the mirror and you're able to list off the things that you know offend God, that will be no more. Those times when you lose your temper with your children, there will be no more. Those times where you are sluggish in spiritual things, where your Bible sits on your end table and the dust piles up, will be no more. Because we have something to look forward to. This is not all that the church has to offer. We look forward to eternity. The resurrection taught us to anticipate resurrection. The Sabbath teaches us to anticipate Sabbath. Friends, what we do on the Lord's Day that is our Sabbath keeping is such a small taste. I'm sure in eternity we will look back on our Sabbath keeping and we'll say, we did not even know the beginnings of how wonderful this is. Because the Sabbath points us to full consummation. It points us to eternity. No longer just pointing back at creation, saying we rest because God rested. Even though we do that. But we also look back and we say, we rest because God rested, and we rest because we rest in Christ, and we rest because we look forward to rest. Friends, we look ahead with great joy. The people of God in the Old Testament looked back and looked to the coming Messiah. And we look ahead to the fullness of redemption. So we see that the Sabbath is a day that remains in the New Testament according to Hebrews 4. Even though there are changes, how is the Sabbath related to the other feasts? It's grammatically set apart. It's celebrated in communities and not necessarily in Jerusalem only. It's weekly and not annual. It's moral, as it's a reflection of God's character, not ceremonial. It's creational, not mosaic. Believers from the beginning of the world have celebrated the Sabbath. And when we come into the New Testament, we see it continues as an ordinance of the church. We see that the focal point of the Sabbath changes from creation itself to that central act of redemption, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath points us to full consummation as the church looks ahead to eternity. As we begin to look at these feast days in the coming weeks, we should not lose focus. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's Lord of the other feasts. And we will see him in great ways as we look at this calendar from so long ago. And friends, as we look at Leviticus 23, we need to understand that we have this great privilege that from week to week we can stand before a resurrected Jesus Christ who calls us to look into eternity. To look to completed redemption. We serve a Christ who has graciously given us rest for weary souls so that we are better equipped to work and to worship as we anticipate eternity. The Sabbath day is the foundation for the ancient calendar. And it's the foundation for our anticipation of eternity with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was raised to perfection. That you did not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And Lord, as we gather on Sunday, commemorating this resurrection, we give you thanks that you call us to remember it throughout the year. constantly being thankful for a resurrected Christ who will one day resurrect all of his people and usher them forth into eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.